We're kind of drawing to a close in our study of church history, just a few more lessons. We, 2 weeks ago, we had talked about a very important influence in why the Lord's church is in various places over the United States, and that was Barton Stone, and we talked about him and many of the things that he was able to accomplish, people that he influenced, and how important he was. Today, we're going to focus on Thomas and Alexander Campbell and the work that they did and what they were able to accomplish. They were both from England or from Great Britain, and they were both Presbyterians. And kind of remember that the Presbyterian church was one of the first churches in a lot of the frontier towns. And so they both came through and grew up in the Presbyterian church. And so they were very familiar with denominationalism. Now, one thing that really helps us understand why this is so important is both of them experienced a great deal of division in the Presbyterian church. You know, we think that most denominations, you know, they have one set of beliefs in it and that's all, but that's not true. Back at that time, the Presbyterian church was divided in lots of ways. Here's a few of them. There were seceder Presbyterian churches and non-seceder Presbyterian churches. The difference was one group selected their own preachers, the other group, their preachers were selected by an organization. And they were divided over that. There were burger churches and anti-burger churches, meaning that it was kind of like how they were governed. And then there were old lights and new lights in the Presbyterian church. New lights said that there was new revelation. Old lights said there wasn't. So you could be an old light seceder Annie Berger. You could be a new light seceder Annie Berger. You could be an old light anti-seceder Annie Berger. And so there was this whole list of divisions in the Presbyterian church. And Thomas and Alexander Campbell both, now this was a father-son, Thomas was the father, Alexander the son, they both saw how wrong that was. How wrong it was for them to be divided over things like that. And so that kind of led them to start thinking about unity, which is what the Restoration Movement was all about, going all the way back to the Bible, and people just following the Bible. Nothing else. Solely the Bible. And we're going to read a little bit here in a while about that. Thomas Campbell was a minister in the Presbyterian Church. And like I said, he was becoming very frustrated with all the division and all of these different groups within the Presbyterian Church. And he was encouraged by different ones to go to America for a while. So he came to America. This was 1807. And the same problems followed him there. Because when he got to America, he still saw the same division, people being divided over issues that basically didn't matter at all. And so he ended up essentially leaving the Presbyterian Church. And the thing that's odd was while Thomas Campbell was in the United States, Alexander Campbell was still back with his mom and siblings back in England. And Alexander, as a young man, was starting to see the same things his dad was, and neither one of them knew the other one was thinking along the same lines. And that's what was so amazing. They were both seeing that all division in the Presbyterian Church was evil. That's what they called it. They called it evil. And the division had to stop. And they both realized the only way you were going to stop division was for everybody to drop all their traditions and so forth and go back solely to the Bible. And so both of these men, father and son, separately, without the other one knowing, were both realizing the same thing. That unity was only possible if everybody took the Bible and it alone. Nothing else. That's the only way people could be united. But they were seeing it at the same time. And so, in the Presbyterian Church back at that time, twice a year, they had a special communion service. And it basically was, that's kind of hard to describe for us because that was, 200 years ago. But it had to do with, you were given a little token, all right, a little metal token. And I think some of these still exist where you can actually see them. But the Presbyterian Church, the elders would interview people, interview members, to see if they were worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so it was up to this group of men to say, yes, you can partake of the Lord's Supper, or no, you can't. Yes?
Something like this
Oh, I think it does, yeah, in some groups.
Mr. Edison, you have to come to the Presbyterian. And they had their records close to you.
Mm-hmm.
The only people
right.
that can thank you for the show that congregation.
Mm-hmm.
I always thought myself if I did that so they would have to continue to reflect.
Well,
but that's,
that's possible too, right?
That's not easy.
Yeah.
But there was another division that you talked about between the Southern Presbyterian and the Cumberland. The Southern Presbyterian believed in baptism.
Mm-hmm, right.
It's a
couple of we're going to talk about infant baptism later. That's right.
Okay.
That was a that was a very big point. Very big disagreement. That's right. And people, like Skip said, that was what this was closed communion. And so this token was basically given to those who were worthy. Well, Alexander had got to the point where he saw all of this was wrong. And so when that service came around, it happened twice a year, he took his token and just basically threw it in the communion plate and he was done. That was his way of showing, I am done with all of this. This isn't scriptural. We can't do it. So he decided it was done. Well, Alexander finally comes to America and meets his father, and then they realize they've kind of come to the same point separately, that people needed to throw away creeds and catechisms and traditions and go all the way back to the Bible. And so one of the most important papers, documents ever written at that time was called the Declaration and Address. And I just want to read a few things from it that I think you'll appreciate. It's a long document, so I'm just going to read some excerpts from it. The very first point in this is what was written. That the Church of Christ upon earth is essentially, intentionally, and constitutionally one, consisting of all those in every place that profess their faith in Christ and obedience to Him in all things according to the Scriptures, and that manifest the same by their tempers and conduct and of none else, as none else can be truly and properly called Christians. That was their point number one. All ought to walk by the same rule, to mind and speak the same thing, and to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That in order to do this, nothing ought to be inculcated upon Christians as articles of faith, nor required of them as terms of communion, but what is expressly taught and enjoined upon them in the Word of God. So it was the Word of God, and the Word of God only, that was to be taught, and only those things in the Word of God that were to be required of people. Nothing more. This is in point number 5. Nothing ought to be received into the faith or worship of the church, or to be made a term of communion among Christians that is not as old as the New Testament. So, if you can't go back to the New Testament to show that this is what God desires and this is what you're to obey, then it's not to be required. Because it's not from God. There were many other things. One of the biggest points that we'll, if I have time, I'll talk about in a little bit, was making the distinction, and this was a huge point, between the Old and the New Testament. We realize that today, but understand that a lot of religious groups do not make any distinction between the Old and New Testament, even today. That it's just as good to go back to the Old Testament to find authority for something as it is the New. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. So, that was a very, very important point that that happened. Well, let me get back to where I was. There. So, in this was the concepts we know of, that we speak as the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. That was one of the ideas behind this document. All right. Then, what Skip was talking about, problems of baptism develop. Okay? Problems of baptism develop. I forgot to do that, Victoria.
I'm about to die.
Okay. We may need to turn the heat down just a little bit.
The heat box in there.
Okay. So, the tradition in the Presbyterian Church at that time was sprinkling. Was sprinkling for baptism. They did not immerse, at least most of them. Most of them practiced sprinkling. Well, Thomas and Alexander, as they were studying the Bible, saw sprinkling was not the way baptism was practiced. Nor was it the way that God commanded. It was always immersion. A dipping into and then coming out of. So, they were still not... You know, people were coming out of all of this. So, this took time for people to understand, come out of religious error. So, they both found a Baptist minister that would immerse them, both Thomas and Alexander, and so they were both immersed. And it was shortly after that, 1816, that he, Alexander, gave his famous lesson, the Sermon on the Law. And in this Sermon on the Law is where he basically made the distinction between the Old and the New Testaments. The Old Testament was for our learning, but that's not where we went for authority for anything we did. Well, the Baptists didn't like that. Because the Baptists, and still to this day, take some of their practices from the Old Testament. And there is no distinction between the Old and the New as far as practices and authority is concerned. So, Alexander made many of the Baptists, let's say, they were just not happy with them at all. And some of the groups, the Baptist associations, even put out flyers, we might call them, about how to recognize a Campbellite. And one of them was, water salvation people, that's what Campbellites were called, are to be avoided at all costs. That was in one of their flyers. And so the Campbells finally had to make a break also with all the Baptist churches. So they made a break with Presbyterians, they made a break with Baptist churches. And then especially in the 1800s, Alexander began debating. And it was in these debates that caused enormous numbers of people to leave denominationalism. And he debated, his first debate was about infant baptism. Should infants be baptized? Or only believers? And that was his first debate. And that was with a Presbyterian. And then he debated, this is in the 1820s, a debate on immersion and sprinkling. And then there was a debate he had with an atheist. That was a very famous one in Cincinnati, Ohio. Then he debated a Catholic bishop on Catholicism. Then he had another debate, and a lot of these debates are in printed form. I have a few of them in my house. I don't have all of them, but I do have some of them. Because one of the debates was over 900 pages long. I do not have that, but some of them I do. Then there was another debate on baptism. And then, let's see, what was the next debate? Well, I don't remember the next one, but he went back to England for a while, trying to do the same thing, trying to get the Presbyterian Church to see there in England that they needed to give up all their traditions and their and all of those things that go only back to the Bible. During the time he printed a number of very famous periodicals, or he was the editor of, the Christian Baptist was the first one, and the reason that one was started was he was trying to convert Baptists to see they needed to leave the Baptist denomination. And then he edited the Millennial Harbinger after that, and so he edited those for like 50 years or more. And he influenced a number of people, such as Raccoon John Smith, John Johnson. Raccoon John Smith is one of my favorites, for one reason, because of his name. I love the guy named Raccoon John Smith. I mean, you just gotta love that name. And allegedly it came from the fact that he lived so far back in the woods that only him and the raccoons were there. But anyway, he in 1827, he baptized 2,000 people in Kentucky. Just in the one year. And about that many the next year. And then, in 1832, he kind of, him and Stone and Campbell kind of all gave each other the right hand of fellowship so they could work together. And did a tremendous amount of good. Alexander was also, the Campbells were also very prominent in starting schools. And I think I mentioned this before, but back at that time, you know, public schools were not like they are today in so many ways. So people would start schools in their homes. They would start colleges. And so Thomas and Alexander started colleges and schools. One of the most famous was Bethany College that he started, and did a lot of good. So there was a lot of good done through the 1800s until we come to the Civil War. Until we come to the 1860s. And the Civil War divided the church in a lot of places. And it wasn't the only thing that divided it, and that's what we'll talk about next Sunday, Lord willing, is what divided the church so much in the latter part of the 19th century. And so we'll look at instrumental music, slavery, and the missionary society. And that's what caused a great deal of division back in the latter part of the 1800s in the Lord's Church. Because from 1800 up until about the Civil War, there was not much division. The church was growing and was united. But then in the mid-1800s and to the latter part, is when you started seeing lots and lots of division. Some of it dealing with missionary societies, some of it with mechanical instruments of music, and others. And that's probably a good place to stop, and we'll kind of go with that. next week. Yes, yes.